you're capable of. Thank you very much, sir. Thank you. Yeah. There we go. Okay.
It's a clumsy day.
Hallelujah. We're good. By the way, that's him thanking me because he said I should waste some time so that he sets up. So that's what this was about. Okay, so now we are ready to go. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Right, this morning I want to speak on what I've titled, and I always struggle to title things. So if this, as we go through it, if you find that this is not the best title to help you remember, please, by all means, discard my title and go with yours. But I've titled it this morning, Show Me Your Glory. And incidentally, we've been singing that song, you know. Yeah, I said it before, Clumsy Day. Incidentally, we've been singing the songs that, you know, along those lines as well. It says, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And, you know, so I'm trusting that God will speak to our hearts this morning as we consider this topic, Show Me Your Glory. And without, you know, wasting so much time, this was particularly a statement that Moses made. Now, if you would recall, I don't know how many of us have been here long enough, but earlier this year, I think sometime in February, I think we were still in the old, we're still meeting at the school, and I spoke about I am. I spoke about I am, that I am. And that personally had a huge impact on me. And if we remember, we essentially looked at Moses' encounter with God, and during which God reveals his name to Moses and indeed to the world. You know, he revealed his name, Yahweh, which is I am, the I am that I am. And it was such a powerful revelation. And we talked about the implications of that revealed name. Or should I say, we tried to look at the implications of that revealed name. And it was huge for us. Just talking about, you know, God revealing himself. And I remember one of the things we did say was, that was God revealing his own name to us. Not what we call him. Not what people ascribe, not how people describe him from their encounters and personal experience with him, which we see littered across the Bible. But this was God himself saying, this is my name. And it was important, or it is important, because if you read in the scriptures, names are very important. Because names, when names are given or were given scripturally, we see that there was a meaning ascribed to that name. Either it was a prophetic thing about that person, you know, either it was a calling upon that person, or there was something, some event around the birth of that person, or some circumstance, you know. And so names were usually derived from, you know, those, and especially when God gave people names or changed people's names. Like when he changed Abram from Abram to Abraham, and from Sarai to Sarah, and who else? Anyone else? Jacob, Saul and Paul. That's even New Testament. Peter from what? What was Peter? Simon. Oh, thank you. I was like Peter. And so we see that scripturally that there's an importance. And sometimes personally, when I read these names, sometimes I'm like, were these names given after the fact, or were they given before? Because you see that the lives they lived, or the things that happened in their life, actually tallies up to the name. So names were very important. And that's why it was very important when God himself said, this is my name. Because that name reveals who he is, reveals his person, his character, and all that it is about him, especially when he is saying, this is who I am. In case you don't know, regardless of what you think, regardless of what you've seen, that's perhaps only a piece of who I am. Or maybe it's your own understanding and perhaps even misinterpretation, you know, and God said to Moses. And if you remember, I really don't want to go into that, but just to give you a background, this was Moses. God said to him, I've heard the cry of my children. I need you to go back and speak to them and say, you know, you have come to save them from Egypt and lead them out of Egypt, out of their bondage and suffering and all of that. And, you know, Moses said, right, okay, so I'm going to go before these people and I'm going to say to them, someone, you know, bring the message of salvation and hope. But I need to inspire them because they're going to ask me and say, by whose authority are you here? By whose power are you here? How, what backing do you have? Who sent you? You know, give us something to put our hope upon to say, yep, this is real. You know, and that's why Moses asked. He didn't have an army behind him. He didn't have the backing. He hadn't formed any alliance with some great king that would scare the king of Egypt at the time. And that's what he was asking, essentially, I mean, as I understand it. And he said, what do I tell them? Sent me. And that's when God said, tell them, I am that I am. And he said, tell them, I am. And finally, he said, Yahweh, which very much is derived from those words, I am that I am. And I mean, I don't know about you, but personally, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 months after, it still impacts me because it's not a name or a revelation that we can fully unpack. We keep getting to know this I am and the implications of that. It's so powerful. I am. He's ever existent. He is not I was. He's not God of the past. He's always I am. Every moment, you know, it's like every moment I am. I am the God who I am. Okay, I'm not going to go on. But in very similar fashion, I'm not going to go into that. I think the recordings are there online if you want to listen to it again. I did listen to it again, and to be honest, at some point I couldn't carry on listening to it because it's just... But along those lines, I want us to look at another similar encounter between Moses and God. And this time around, God reveals his glory. And I think it still carries on from the last, from this last experience, or very much closely related. But so today we want to look at a similar encounter between God and Moses in which God reveals his glory as he proclaims himself to Moses. And the objective really for me this morning, because when I speak, I know that we read stories and sometimes we leave it there at stories. But we want to be able to translate these other people's experiences and learn from it and apply it to our own lives. You know, as the Bible tells us, these men and women that we read about, these are not folklores, these are not tales. They were flesh and blood like us. You know, they were people just like us. The Bible called them men of like passions. So they felt the things that we feel. And so if we see that, sometimes personally I wonder, what is the relevance? You might have asked, this book tells tales about or stories of people that lived 4,000, 5,000 years ago. How relevant is that to us today in this century, many years after? We wear suits now. They didn't used to wear those. You know, we style our hairs in different ways now and all of that. And all the now we drive cars. You know, I was telling my son the other day that Jesus traveled on donkeys and people traveled on horses. He just couldn't comprehend it. He was like, how can someone travel, you know, on a donkey or on a horse? On a chariot. He really couldn't because we fly around in airplanes now. You know, but what is the relevance? What we see from these lives is their relationship with God. It gives us an insight into God's heart, into how God deals with man. And so we cannot say to ourselves that these are impossible. You know, we can't desire, or when we are going through certain situations, we can relate to it and say, this is something to learn from. Praise God. So that's why it's relevant to us. And as we walk with the Lord, we may find ourselves today being distracted by lots of things. And I believe that's true. You know, the cares of this world, you know, just all kinds of things. Sometimes we get too comfortable, too familiar with God. We've been Christians for some of us. I've been in church. Some of us were born in church. And my mom is here today. And, you know, I was standing next to her, and while we were worshiping, and she was praying, and I was like, yeah, that's where I got it. that's my roots right there. You know, some of us are lucky to have been raised in church, and sometimes we can become too familiar with God that we lose the essence of God. You know, and we are just walking along a path that essentially has been laid out for us, and we're just, you know, shunting along, and we lose the essence of it all. So I'm hoping that this morning, you know, just to encourage us to actively seek the Lord, as Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your, it's not a one-time, and as Pastor was praying, it's not a one-time experience. It's an ongoing daily experience. You know, so I'm hoping that that would be something that, you know, I can encourage us this morning, that we will never be complacent and comfortable with where we are or with the gifts and blessings of God that we have. So I've taken so much time in my introduction. Let's go straight to the text this morning, Exodus chapter 33. I will start in chapter 33 and end somewhere in 34. We're not going to read the entire thing, but I will read some parts of it, and I hope that God will minister to our hearts. Now, Exodus chapter 33, I'll read from verse 1 to 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, are we there together? I hope I'm not going too fast. Time is not waiting for me. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Verse 3, go up to a land. This is God speaking to Moses. He says, take the people and go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Amen. Now, following this whole encounter is coming on the back, if you read the previous chapter, of the scene of the golden calf. I won't go into that. I'm sure, I'm hoping we all know that story, where the children of Israel had set up an image while Moses was away receiving the commandments from God, and they were frustrated. They thought he was taking too long. They set up something to be their God. And God was really upset, and, you know, there was a plague in the end among them, and lots of people died. And on the back of this, indeed, the Lord said to Moses, and on the back of this, God then says to Moses, as we've read, says, you guys can, you know, you and these people, go to the promised land. I promised you, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt into a promise. And he said, go. I will send an angel before you to make it happen. I will clear the way. The angel will go and make sure everything is all right, and you would get into that land of promise. But I'm not going with you. And why? He said, because you are a stiff-necked people. You are a difficult people. You are a hard-hearted people. And I'm concerned that I will destroy you. I will consume you. And so, here's my word to you. I give you my word. You will get to the promised land. But I'm afraid I can't go with you. Now, background. God was taking the people from where? Egypt into the promised land. Now, historically, and when we look at it, this was a journey that should have lasted a couple of days. I don't know, 11 days or so? About 11 days. So not a very massive journey. But if you recall, in total, it took them 40 years. You do the maths, that's about 14,600 days. So 11 days, 14,600 days. But what happened? God, rather than take them there, he took them through now what we term the wilderness experience. He took them through the wilderness. Why? Because they weren't prepared for that place he was taking them. So he wanted to take them through a journey of walking with God, a journey of knowing God, who God is, of identity, you know, of finding the identity in God. Should have taken 11 days, but it took them how many years? 40 years. Don't underestimate that. So, now this was midway. This is not 40 years yet when this happened. It got to a point, even God himself, he said, look, the way we are going, this wilderness experience I'm taking you through, at this rate, it's not going to happen. I'm going to destroy all of you. Now, we read these three verses, and frankly, do I think that we got to a point where God was becoming frustrated? Probably not. Yes, I'm sure God was pretty upset with them. But I personally really strongly think that this was a test. That statement, this whole scenario, I think it was a test. And God was testing his people to see what their heart really was, especially on the back of this huge sin that they had committed, the sin of establishing an idol. Honestly, these words can be considered a test of the hearts of the people. God said they could have the promised land, but he will not remain with them in a close personal way. And here's the test. If they were satisfied with that arrangement, it would prove that they only loved God's blessings and not God himself. And if they challenged God and pleaded with him for mercy and forgiveness and for his presence, not only his blessings, then it would show a genuine heart for God himself. And I think that's the test. I mean, think about it. God, and for us as well, like I said, I want us to apply this to our lives. God said, you can have the promise. You can have the blessing. I will send the angel before you. I promised you the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Go and have it. But I won't go with you. I will not be personal and close with you. Ponder for a second. You and I today. That's a challenge. If I could be who I want to be, if I could be who I want to be and still have all of God's blessing, if I could be anything, just whatever, if God would let me, you know, just have my way and just be who I want to be, would that be enough for me? As long as I still have the blessing. And isn't that true of me and of you and of the world in which we live today? You know, one of the most fascinating things, especially about people who argue that there is, who argue about God, not necessarily saying there is no God, but question God's authority and say, if there is God, why does this happen? And why doesn't things happen this way and that way? And it's like people trying to define who God is. Again, it goes back to that message. It says, I am who I am. I'm not what you say I am. I am bigger than what you say I am. I am more than what you think. You know, it's amazing. Men say, oh, if God were God, if God were God, there'll be no wickedness in the world. The same men say, if God were God, he should not be too hard on people. The same men want justice from God. The same men want God to be merciful and kind. The same human beings. How can we define who God is? How can you define God's job description? What we expect, what the world actually expects of God is that he is the keeper of the universe. He just keeps things working and functioning how they should function. That's his job. He shouldn't get in our way. Let's carry on our business and all of that. That's not your business, God. You are God. You created all these things, right? And generally, even though they don't agree that there is a person, God, whatever theory it is, that it just started from a Big Bang, they just believe whatever offset that Big Bang, it is that being's or thing's responsibility to just make sure that this whole thing keeps going the way it should go. Do not interfere with whatever we make of it. That's a challenge for us this morning. This is what God was offering his children. He said, you can go, you can have it. You can have all the blessing. You can have the promise. But I'm not going with you. Amen. That's the challenge. Question is, what is the value of Canaan? That's the challenge to them and to us today. What was the value of Canaan to them? Was it of more value than having God's presence in a close personal way? What is the value of milk and honey? What is the value of having possessions if God is not with me? What is the value? And you know what God said to them? Let's look at that statement of God. What is the benefit? What is the value of having God's presence go with us or go with them? What was the value? They could have easily just said, yeah, I mean, what's the value? And let's be honest, he will destroy us. He is right. This God is so burdensome. His demands are just too heavy. His requirements, don't do this, don't do that, don't eat this, don't stay to dispense, don't do that. What is it? Ah, what is it? Your own is too much. And like, here's an opportunity. He's saying to Ra, you know what? I don't want to destroy you. I think that was a very good deal. You know? I mean, it sounded like a great deal. They could have said, yeah. Are you serious? Do you really mean it? You will not be offended with us? You know, we could just go, all these commandments and all these things, none of it. We'll just go with the angel of your presence going with us, and we will get into the promised land. I bet some people might have been saying, you know, great. I don't know. I was going to go to Nigeria now, actually. I was going to kind of say, Chukudi, yeah, let's think about this thing. Are you sure? I think this could actually work. It could work, oh. You know, Nigerian, there's always O at the end. It could work, oh. Think about it. See, God said, the reason I don't want to go with you is I don't want to consume you. Let's think about that for a second. You cannot, brothers and sisters, we cannot be in a close personal relationship with God. We cannot have God and know God in a close personal way and get away with our sin. And get away with our own behavior. This is the trade-off. This is the opportunity cost. If we want to be in a close personal way with God, the implication of that is that he will not tolerate. Is that he will mold us. Is that he will prune us. Is that he will take us through the fire. There will be difficult moments where we would have to put aside our personal wants and our selfish desires, those things that are pleasing to us. That is the implication. That is actually what the trade-off is. Because that's what he said. He said, the reason I don't want to go with you is because I would like to deal with you. I would like I won't tolerate this. I will have to deal with it. And it's going to be a problem. So here's what I'm saying. Let's not have that, but you can have this. You can have the blessing. Are we serving God today because of the blessings? Ask yourself. I'm not, you know, all my notes, I guess, I think, I don't know, maybe I changed it after I sent to you, but I changed all the U's to I, because I have to ask myself those questions. I'm not just preaching this. Am I, what is my motive for following God? What is my motive? What is it? What is my true desire? What is the true essence of my walk with God? 25 nationalities here. Some of us come from countries where people are living, I mean, far above the global poverty level, poverty line. People are living in stark poverty. And for them, for people in those parts of the world, the Marxist theory of you know, religion is the opium of the masses. It's true. Religion is the getaway, is the exit card from suffering. You know, church and Christianity is like, I don't know, charms and amulets for people now in those parts of the world or in those situations. They just think, right, if I follow God, that's my ticket out of poverty. Some want to give their way and sow seed their way and their way out of poverty. The God way. Ah, if you give, and people are very vulnerable and falling for all kinds of tricksters around, making people give and give and give, and in the end they get frustrated. Why are these people doing that? Because, as Karl Marx said, I'm not a Marxist, just recently I started reading that. And religion is the way to get out of that difficulty. So that's what it's become. For some people, the name of the Lord or church or Christianity has become like amulets. You know, it's for protection. You know, it's like when I go through the waters, like Psalm 20, is it Psalm 23? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Wake up in the morning, I recite those verses, I can go through the day. If anyone is attacking me, I stand up and say Jesus 7 times. Just say hallelujah, hallelujah 7 times. Sorry, that's what I'm exposed to. So if those are the examples I'm using, forgive me. But or for some, even in this part in the West, where religion has become more of a class or political view, you know, and so you belong to a particular religious group, you know, so that because you think that this is the better one, or maybe you would get more friends, you have more people in high places that you can work your way up and fulfill whatever your personal desires. The question is, what is the value of God to you? Or what is the value of all of this? Silver and gold, honey and milk, etc., etc. My son loves to hear me say blah, blah, blah. What is the value of these to you? And this is the test. Thankfully, the children of God were broken when they heard that. They were sad. They were really sad. And the Bible tells us they took up their jewelry and God said to them, right, okay, I appreciate your brokenness and all of that, so stand aside, let me decide what I'm going to do with you. And that takes me to, let's skip to verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring these people, but you have not let me know. This was after a while. So after this, the initial, you know, this conversation and the repentance of the people, God said, all right, I will decide what to do with you. I will decide. And then things, you know, carried on for a while as they were. It got to a point that Moses said to the Lord, said, see, you've said to me to take these people, to bring these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You still haven't let me know. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. Show me now your way. If I have found favor in your sight, brothers and sisters, what is our prayer? Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, bless me. Lord, if really you love me, give this, give me that. None of those is bad. But what is the fundamental desire of our heart? What is the most, you know, basic, primary prayer of our walk with God? If we say, I am a child of God, and God says, I love you. And we like to hear him say, I love you, don't we? We like, in fact, some of us would be happy for us to stand here and preach a message, everybody that preaches, just about the love of God and how much God loves us and how much God cares for us. What is our response to that? What is your response when God says, I love you and you have found favor in my sight? What is our response? Thank God for the message Oliver preached. Does that then give us the joy to say, God loves me. It doesn't matter what I do. He loves me. And it's true. It is true. But is that how we walk? Is that our interpretation? Is that our response to that love? Or is our response to his love saying, Lord, if you love me, show me your ways. Teach me your ways. Transform my life. Let this love of yours, you know, transcend into something that would see me change, that would see the hardness of my heart broken and melted and become flesh. If I was stubborn and a stubborn person, let there be a transformation. God, if you love me, as Moses said, he said, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. He says, and consider that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you. That's what you want to hear. My presence will go with you. Okay, Moses, my presence will go with you. I give you my word, and I will give you rest. And then he said, that's not enough. He said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. The Bible says that they who seek the Lord will find him. If we seek him with our hearts, we will find him. If we seek him, no excuses, without making up excuses for ourselves, without, you know, I don't know. There are excuses. There are thousands. If we are looking for excuses, it's easy to find them. But if we seek him, we will find him. And Moses said, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. When I was reading this, I was like, what's Moses talking about? God is saying this. Where is he bringing? What is random thoughts? Where are they just coming from? Show me yourself. Show me your ways. And then the next thing he says, show me your glory. I'm, what does that even mean? Show me your glory. Well, I think God's response helps me understand what that meant. Because God then says to him, I will make my goodness. Hallelujah. It says, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So when I say, what is God's glory? Moses said, show me your glory. And he's saying, I will make my goodness pass before you. God's glory is in his goodness. God's glory is in who he is in his goodness. He says, and I will proclaim this before you. Hallelujah. Let's go to chapter 34, where God actually then does this. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, let me skip that for time's sake. Let's go to verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, with Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. Hallelujah. And if you remember the last message I preached, the word there, translated the Lord, is Yahweh. It's translated into Adonai, which in English translates the Lord. But he proclaimed his name. Imagine that. He proclaimed his name and his glory and his goodness. Remember he said to Moses, you can't see my face, so I will hide you behind a rock, and I will cause my glory and my goodness to pass, and you would see my back. But I want you to have a feel of who I am. And this is him revealing himself to him. And what does he say? He's walking past in all of his glory and majesty. And what is he proclaiming? The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh. And this is what he says. Merciful and gracious. That is his glory. This is him. He's telling you his name and himself. Forget all that we say. Forget all that we think. Put all of that aside. This is him telling you who he is and revealing his glory. He says, the Lord, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, I am. He says, compassionate and gracious. Slow to anger. He's not what people think. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. This is all his goodness. This is who he is, what he is about. Abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. This is God. He is both loving and fearsome. This combination is what makes him, he's not what men think. Men try to ascribe to God what he should, God should be loving. He should just be loving. He's such a loving God. How can a God who loves send anyone to hell? Hang on. You are not God. You are, how can the clay really define the maker, the potter? Where is one of those clay things? If the potter decides to make a vase and it's just that in that shape, and that thing sits down and says, is that the only thing he knows how to do? And says, clearly that's all he knows. You don't know. You don't. Something, he should be fearsome. He should be fear. God, he is fearsome. He is the king. And that's all we think that God should be. But he, you know what he says? I am not that. I am not this. I am not that. I am not all that. I am. I am compassionate and kind. Yet I punish sin. Yet I am able. I am the one who punishes sin even to the third and fourth generation. Get it? He's not saying that he will punish every sin to the third and fourth generation. He says, that is who I am, the God, the one who can punish your generation and the generation after and the generations to come after. And nobody can say a word. I am able to do that. That is who I am. Come on. That is the glory of God. That is the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, indeed. That is the glory and the goodness of God. And when Moses said, show me your glory, I'm sure this is what Moses experienced and encountered. Come on, you cannot encounter God and be the same person. Bible tells us that when Moses came out from the presence of God, he walked into the congregation, the people could not look at his face because there was a brilliance, there was a brightness around his face. They had to put a cloth over his face. My goodness, what am I doing? What are we doing? What are we looking for? What are we chasing after, brothers and sisters? In the New Testament, I know sometimes we're quick to say this is the Old Testament. We see the Bible tells us that Jesus is the embodiment of the glory of God. He is God's glory revealed. Hallelujah. Was it Philip? When Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. You talk so much about this Father, we love him. You talk so much about the Father in a way that these Pharisees and our teachers don't talk about. And he said, you know what? Show us the Father. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I come, I'll take you, be with me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Philip said, show us. And I'm sure he was not just speaking for himself, but it was the feeling of the others. He said, show us the Father. And we will be satisfied. And Jesus said, what, Philip, don't you get it? Whoever has seen me, has seen the Father. So even though we are not in the days of Moses, we have an even greater opportunity to say to the Lord, show me your face in Jesus. Show me, reveal as we desire him, as you know, we can connect with him by the Spirit of God. We can see the glory of God revealed in Christ. And you know, it's not, the glory of God revealed in Christ is even weightier than that which the experience Moses had. Because the Bible tells us that the glory, the reflection upon Moses, you know, listen, Moses went into God, into the presence of God, right? Moses spoke to God. and then went back to the people to give them God's word and God's message. And from his encounter, just being with God, the reflection, the impact of that when he comes out was so much. He had to cover his face. Yeah, the Bible tells us that that glory was fading because the face was not radiant like that every day. So it would fade over time. But what does the Bible tell us about Jesus? The Bible says the Word became flesh. Ribashi karabaya. The Word of God. This is not Moses going into the presence of God. But the Word of God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. I'm sure John was not just referring to the physical appearance of Jesus. It was the combination, the goodness of God revealed in Christ that John was referring to. We beheld his glory. And brothers and sisters, we have that with us today. We have that with us today. But the challenge for us, as I finish, the challenge for us is going back to that. That God says, do you want me up close and personal? Or are you happy? Are you happy with the blessing? Are you happy and comfortable and content with the milk and honey? Are you satisfied to say, I'm a Christian, but, you know, as long as it's working out well, as long as when I pray, God hears my prayer, as long as things are working out well, all I need God for is to meet my needs, whatever these needs are. Is that what you want? Or do you want to say, show me your glory and your goodness, bearing in mind, as our dear brother preached, and absolutely spot on, that the glory and goodness is a combination of love and discipline. And the goal is that Christ be formed in us. That is who God has a purpose. God has a plan for us. Someone once wisely said, if Christianity was all about going to heaven, the day you got born again, I think that would have been the formula. God would just say, if you believe and accept me and confess, snap, you disappear from the face of the earth and you appear in heaven. But why doesn't that happen? Think about it. Why are we still here? What is this wilderness experience we're going through? What is this walk? What is all this talk about? I want you to be this, I want you to be that, I want you to be a different people, special people unto me, different from the face of the earth. What are you struggling with, my brothers and my sisters? I didn't plan to say this. What is it that you and I are struggling to give up? What is it that we are saying no-go area in my life, God? Maybe we're not even aware. Maybe there is no conscious effort to sit down and say, Lord, come into my life and take away things that I shouldn't be. Maybe you're not even aware. Maybe we just think, but we've never really considered that we need the pruning work of God in our life. That kind of relationship, that kind of fellowship, whatever it is, in your relationships, at your workplace, who are you? In your academic environment, who are you? What is it that we think is a walk with God? So I encourage us this morning to, you know, not just here, but when we go away from here, to meditate on these words. And like Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your ways. Show me your glory in my life. Show me your glory. And I'm sure, as the Bible says, that they who seek him, when we seek him with all our hearts, genuinely, we will find him. And it's not a one-time experience. It's not just a one-stop thing. It's an ever-ongoing process. Hallelujah. Amen.